Today's Pentecost Sunday. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what this is all about, what Pentecost Sunday is? Okay, so let me ask you this. You celebrate a birthday, maybe you know, like Christmas or something like that, when you know you're getting ready to get a good gift, you know a gift is coming. You don't know what it is, but you know it's going to be good. And there's that anticipation, there's the wait. And I said this in the first service. I remember giving Stephanie something. I told her that I had a gift for her, and it was down in the basement. She dove for the basement. I'm like, no waiting. She's not good at that. Okay, so our text, let me start in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." He goes on, he says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So right there, he tells them what the gift is. Now, they're still clueless. They hear this. They don't know what this means. "In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So what we have here, this is Jesus is talking to his disciples. I want you to understand the timeline here, that this is after Jesus rose from the dead, but before he ascended into heaven. So there was like a 40-day period here where he's still talking to the disciples, still teaching the disciples. And here he gives them instructions, what's getting ready to happen. He tells them to wait, and he tells them, "You will be my witnesses. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father's going to give you, and you will be my witnesses." And they ask him a question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're basically saying, "Jesus, what are you going to do now?" And Jesus is like, "I ain't doing nothing." Not that he's not doing nothing, but the next phase is not about me. The next phase is about you. I've trained you for this moment. I've prepared you for this moment. I'm getting ready to leave, and you will continue the work of building the kingdom. This is the assignment he's given the disciples. This is the assignment that he's given all of us. It's our job. But he tells them, you need to wait. And my question is, why wait when they've seen the resurrection? They've seen Jesus rise from the dead. They've been taught for 3 years. I mean, they're ready to go now. They just do it. Just do it. What can possibly go wrong? And I'm thinking Jesus is saying a lot of things could go wrong. You know, you need something. You need one more thing. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to what today's all about. In Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came. And so before I go on, I just feel like we need to establish what Pentecost is. If Pentecost is a new thing to a strange thing, what is Pentecost? What is this? And so if you got your outline, a couple of things here to know. Pentecost is a Greek word, means 50. That's what it means, 50. And what this is a celebration of the wheat harvest, a Jewish celebration, 50 days after Passover. You know what Passover is? Passover is kind of associated with Easter, and I kind of have a problem thinking today is Pentecost because Passover was just a couple weeks ago, but Easter was 7 weeks ago. So based on Easter, you count 7 weeks plus a day. 7 weeks is 49 days plus a day. That's the 50th day. That is the day. So 7 weeks plus a day, that is the day that we are to celebrate. That is called Pentecost. It's in the Old Testament, it's the Feast of Weeks, or the Hebrew word Shavuot. Shavuot. Yeah, something like that. Okay, Day of First Fruits. It's a celebration of the wheat harvest. The barley harvest just ended, so they spend only one day, because the harvest is out there, you got to get back to work. So what is it? What is this all about? First of all, I want you to understand, it's a celebration. The celebration of the harvest. And what that means is that they sang, they danced, they rejoiced, they celebrated the goodness of God. Now, I think a lot of times when you see these feasts that are laid out in Leviticus, you know, you're to celebrate this, it's like mandatory fun. God is saying, I want you to have fun. You have to have fun on this day. And we read it in the law like it's mandatory, like that takes all the fun out of it. But God says, no, you're going to celebrate this day. This is going to be a party. And they sang and they danced and they celebrated this day. They celebrated the goodness of God. And I want you to understand, it was a pilgrimage. This is one of three of the feasts that they were required by law to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. In Deuteronomy 16, it says this, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover, basically, right? They're associated with Passover. And the Feast of Weeks, that's what this one is, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And at the Feast of Tabernacles. So these three times, the Hebrew men were required to go celebrate the goodness of God. All right, so it's a celebration. It's a pilgrimage. Another thing I want you to understand, it's an offering to God. Now, once again, Deuteronomy 16, where it says, three times a year, your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. Then it goes on. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So part of the celebration was making an offering to God. And what would happen, as I understand it, that there was two loaves, and I meant to have two loaves here today, two loaves of leavened bread. That's important because during Passover, it's unleavened bread. During this feast, it's a feast of leavened bread, and it would be two loaves. And I'm going to get into that a little later, what the two loaves represent. So there are two loaves that they would wave before God. And understand, they would wave it in the sign of a cross, which they didn't know they were doing in the sign of a cross, but there was a pattern. Hey, that makes a cross. That makes sense to us Christians. They didn't know they were doing that at the time. But it's a worship offering. And this worship offering was, you know, there were seven unblemished lambs, one young bull, two rams. And there was a sin offering, which was a male goat, and a compassion offering. And the Israelites were taught to purposely and intentionally preserve a portion of their harvest for the poor. And for the immigrant that was coming through, they were taught this, that don't collect everything in the field. Make sure you leave something, because we want you to be mindful that there are poor people who are needy people, and don't do the work for them. You know, they need to go out there and they need to do the work, but make sure that you don't just take everything. Let them have something here. So it was. The book of Ruth was read, and if you know the book of Ruth, that kind of talks about that Ruth and Naomi, they were going through Boaz's field, and they were collecting what was left, and it was a principle how to love your neighbor. So they were teaching these things, and I bring that to us. If we're going to be serious about Pentecost, and I didn't grow up with Pentecost, we didn't grow up celebrating this, so a lot of the stuff is kind of new to me. I'm trying to figure a lot of the stuff out as I go, but part of what Pentecost is an offering to God. Remembering the poor, and let me just call your attention, back in the back, on this back wall here by the doors, there's two boxes, generosity boxes, and I haven't talked about those boxes for a long time, but years ago, we purposely set out, talked about these things. We used to have orange buckets before we had the boxes, and those orange buckets, and now these boxes, represent generosity boxes, boxes that you can put an offering in, put some money in. And anything that goes in those boxes immediately or automatically goes to the poor. That doesn't go to support the church budget. That doesn't go to the electric bill. It doesn't go to do anything that we're doing here as a church. But if somebody calls us up and they're in need, they can't pay a bill, that's what those boxes are for. And I just want you to be mindful of that. And maybe as you pass by them, especially on a day of Pentecost, maybe God will put it on your heart. I want to, because you can't outgive God. I think that was the principle behind this with Pentecost. They celebrated this day. They wanted to give God. They wanted to give to God because they knew they couldn't outgive God. The more you gave God, the more God gave you. And so there was that principle here. And another thing before I move on, I want to point out that Paul continued after he came to the Lord. When he was Saul, you know, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, Jewish, and then he comes to Jesus Christ, and he goes to the Gentiles, and a lot of things about Judaism, he said, we don't have to do this stuff anymore. We're Christians. We're not under the law. But Pentecost, he continued to do Pentecost. You see it in Acts 20, verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He wanted to get there for Pentecost. Pentecost was important to him. I'm thinking if it was important to Paul, maybe it should be important to us. Maybe we should return to the origins and the roots of Pentecost and find out what this is all about. In 1 Corinthians 16, it also talks about Pentecost there. Paul says, I will not tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Or I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So a couple times, Pentecost comes up in the New Testament. So although it's a Hebrew festival in Leviticus 23 in the law, you find Paul is still celebrating it. So all that's about Pentecost. But my question today, why wait? Why wait for Pentecost? Why did Jesus say, don't want you to leave Jerusalem until, don't wait until you receive the gift that your Father's going to give you, which happened to be on Pentecost. Why? What was so special about this day? Why did Jesus purposely have them wait for this day? Now, part of my answer is because I always say it like this. The disciples are not the sharpest light bulbs in the cookie jar or something like that. They need some help. Okay, they don't have a plan. They don't know. They've been given the assignment to go tell the world about Jesus, but they don't know how to do that. They don't know how to go. But God had a plan. God had a plan. I'm hoping you see that as this unfolds here. It goes Acts chapter 2. Let me go back to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And the verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What's going on here? What happened on this day of Pentecost? And some of the details I want to get into here. A sound like a violent wind. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It came out of nowhere. It was abrupt. It was unexpected. It was immediate. It was inside the house. A violent blasting roar. It's kind of like a tornado just came through your house, and we're not talking about the grandkids. You know, it's like this is supernatural. This is of God. And verse 6 tells us that it was so loud it drew a multitude. There was 120 people in that upper room. But by the end of the story, we're talking about 3,000 people. Now, how did we go from 120 to 3,000? And part of that was something about this violent wind got people's attention. It got their attention. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. What is that? Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever seen anything like that? You know, what is that? And here, I think Luke is trying to describe something supernatural. And it's really hard to describe the supernatural with mere words. But he's doing the best he can. Now, let me tell you about this here. The original Pentecost is linked to when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the law. So right after the first Passover in Exodus 18, the first Passover, they leave Egypt. The Hebrew people left Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. The 10 plagues. If you watch Pharaoh in Charlton Heston and all that stuff. So you got the 10 plagues and the Passover and they leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. Well, 50 days after that first Passover, apparently that's when Moses was walking up Mount Sinai to receive the 10 Commandments. And this is tradition, this is not the word of God, but this is what I read in Jewish tradition. When God spoke to Moses, it was like a mighty sledgehammer striking a rock, the Mount Sinai being the rock. A mighty sledgehammer from God striking the rock, and sparks were flying everywhere. Sparks were, the voice of God caused these sparks to fly everywhere, like maybe something like tongues of fire. I thought that was interesting here. And it tells us in verse 4, all of them, go back to Acts 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes down on a person, maybe on a couple of people. Here it says all of them were given the Holy Spirit. That's a New Testament thing. That's not an Old Testament thing. New Testament thing. All of them were given the Holy Spirit. And number four here, they began to speak in tongues. I don't want to talk about that. But let me talk about that just a little bit here. That's weird, you know. This is a very uncomfortable thing for a lot of people who didn't grow up. I mean, I don't speak in tongues. You know, I don't understand this stuff. I find this is a very divisive subject for a lot of people. I don't speak in tongues. I've got a lot of wonderful, godly friends who do speak in tongues. And I would tell you, the Bible commands us not to forbid the speaking in tongues. It says that in 1 Corinthians 14. Don't forbid it. But I didn't grow up with people speaking in tongues. So I've never understood this too much. But the Bible tells us it's not the most important gift. And I want to emphasize that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says prophecy is the greatest gift, not tongues, not tongues. And yet there are some people, and this has been told to me before, that I don't have the Holy Spirit because I don't speak in tongues. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. Somebody tell you you don't have the Holy Spirit because you don't speak in tongues? So somebody's told me that, and that is, I mean, they felt sorry for me. They wanted to pray for me. They wanted to help me. You know, this is kind of divisive, and that's not biblical. I want you to understand what they're saying, what they're trying to teach. That's not, it comes from Acts chapter 2, but they're abusing it. That's not what Acts 2 is saying. What happened in Acts chapter 2, it happened suddenly. It was spectacular. It was sensational. It was unique. It kind of like the burning bush event that, you know, when Moses saw a burning bush. Have you ever seen a burning bush? I haven't seen a burning bush. Or the pillar of fire that led the Israelites out of Egypt and, you know, across the Red Sea, the pillar of fire. I'm not seeing a pillar of fire. I'm not seeing a burning bush. I'm not seeing tongues of fire. This was a very unique one-time event, but it was very purposeful. It was very purposeful. And I'll get in that in just a second here. But a couple things I want you to notice. The people there, verse 5 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. God-fearing Jews. Remember, this was a pilgrimage. This was a feast that the Bible commanded the Hebrew men to go to. Now, do you think all of them did? You think all the Hebrew people went to this pilgrimage? No, just kind of like church day. Some went, but some didn't. Because, I mean, we're talking about people all around the Mediterranean Sea. To get there, that meant you had to, a lot of people would have to get on a ship and cross the Mediterranean Sea. And that was costly, and it was time-consuming, and it was risky. And it was a sacrifice to get there. If you're going to honor the word of God when God said to go to Jerusalem for this feast, some people, that cost them a lot, and yet they went. A lot of people went. Not everybody, but a lot of people went. Now, what I want to say, on Pentecost Sunday, when God is getting ready to do something spectacular, could you ask for a better target audience? The people that God is going to begin with. These are the ones who are willing to make the sacrifice. These are the ones who are devout in their walk with the Lord. And they take the word of the Lord serious. And what I want you to see here, that what happened on that day of Pentecost, all these people who showed up, that invitation went out 1,500 years before in Leviticus 23. The invitation went out, and these are the people who were answering the invitation. The people who are serious about their walk with God. God-fearing Jews from every nation. It's listed here. The Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, all these different countries. 15 nations are listed in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, or Acts 2, verse 9. 15 nations from 3 different continents. Basically representing the whole Mediterranean world. And if you put the pieces together, this explains how in that first generation of Christianity, the gospel exploded. People from 15 different nations, 3 different continents, all came to this place at this precise moment on this day of Pentecost, a one-day feast. It's not going to happen if you miss this day. If you come the next day, it's not going to happen. You got to be there this day. They came on this day, and something spectacular happened. And what was it? They heard them speaking in their own language. Heard them speaking in tongues. It says in verse 6, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together. When they heard the wind, the violent wind, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Heard him speaking in his own language. Verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues. And I think you see in other tongues, then that's where the problem comes. In the Greek, it actually says in other dialects, in other languages. They're speaking in known languages. So yeah, this is supernatural, but it's not something that's mystical. It's not something that's strange. It's purposeful. It's understandable. It's logical. And I would explain it like this. It would be like me meeting somebody, you know, out at Walmart, in the Walmart parking lot, and the Holy Spirit convicts me I need to share the gospel with this person. The problem is that person's not from America. That person is from Mexico or Brazil or someplace. And here, I don't speak Portuguese. I don't speak Spanish. And they don't speak English. And yet the Holy Spirit's telling me, I got to share the gospel with this person. And the Holy Spirit, you know, it'd be like the Holy Spirit giving me the ability to speak Spanish or speaking Portuguese so they can understand the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very purposeful. And it's not about tongues. If you make it about tongues, that's a distraction. If you're fixated on tongues, you're missing the forest for the trees, or the trees for the, however that goes. It's not about how they spoke. It's about what they spoke. And it tells us in verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. That's what I want you to see. What are they saying? They're speaking in tongues, but what are they saying? In their own, in different languages. They're declaring the praises of God, the wonders of God. They're declaring the gospel. They're declaring that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is reigning in heaven on high, that God has made a way for you to be with him forever through Jesus Christ. That's what they're declaring. It's not about tongues. It's about the wonders of God. And maybe God has given you the ability to speak in a foreign language. So you can tell somebody who doesn't speak English about the gospel. Maybe he's given you the ability to speak in Spanish. And there's plenty of people who speak in Spanish who don't speak English. And God's equipped you so you can share the gospel with them. Or maybe he's given you the gift to speak German or with like Atticus and Livy to speak Ugandan or whatever they speak. I don't know what they speak there. But so that you can share the gospel with people. Maybe he hasn't given you the gift to speak in another language. Maybe he's given you the gift to build or to sing or however the Holy Spirit has gifted you. I want to share this story with you. I think this is a fascinating story here. You've heard of Johann Sebastian Bach, a famous composer, and I didn't look up when he lived. I think 1800s or 1600s. I don't know when he lived. But Bach, this Nancy Piercy, she writes this. Some parts of Japan are witnessing a revival through the music of Bach. Is that weird? I think that's weird. One Japanese journalist claimed a virtual Bach boom has been sweeping the country for the past 16 years. Performances of Bach's Christmas cantatas and St. Matthew Passion during Lent are always sold out, even though tickets cost more than $600. $600, sold out. Japanese are buying it up left and right. The beauty of Bach's music and gospel and the gospel-centered lyrics are leading people to Jesus Christ. A Japanese Christian conductor said Bach works as a missionary among our people. After each concert, people crowd the podium wishing to talk to me about the topics that are normally taboo in our society, such as death, for example. Then they inevitably ask me what hope means to Christians. I believe that Bach has already converted tens of thousands of Japanese to the Christian faith. For example, a Japanese musician named Kamisaki or something like that traveled all the way to Bach's home church in Germany to study the biblical basis for Bach's cantatas. He ended up seeking out a pastor and asking, or yeah, ask, saying, it's not enough to read Christian texts. I want to be a Christian myself. Please baptize me. Another Japanese musician, a female organist, and former Buddhist named Yoko said, Bach introduced me to God and Jesus in Christianity. When I played a fugue, I can hear Bach talking to God. Now, I say all that to point out, Bach didn't speak Japanese. But God somehow empowered Bach to reach the Japanese, not through a foreign language, but through music. And not in his lifetime. I mean, we're talking about hundreds of years after his life, he is still ministering to people, reaching people to Jesus Christ. I just think, isn't that a cool challenge that you do something, that I do something that outlasts our lives, that continues to tell people about Jesus Christ? I want to do something like that. I want people talking about what we've done hundreds of years after we left this earth, and whatever work we've done, it's bringing people to Jesus Christ. I think that would be so cool. What else happened? What else happened? I tell you about all these things that happened, the violent wind, the tongues of fire. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. And 3,000 people were perplexed. That's what it says in Acts 2, verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? 3,000, it got 3,000 people's attention. They're perplexed. They're amazed. It tells us they were cut to the heart. That's what it says in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were repentant, and they were saved. 3,000 people. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And what did I tell you? What are they celebrating? What is Pentecost? What are they celebrating? Celebrating the first fruits of the harvest. What is this? This is the first fruits of the harvest of Christianity. 3,000 souls coming into the body of Christ. This is the harvest. I told you they would lift up two loaves of bread. So I had to do some research about that. Why are they lifting up these two loaves of bread? And what I read is one symbolized the Jews, the other one symbolized the Gentiles coming before God. In a newsletter from Jews for Jesus, they write this, the entire spring religious season of Israel from Passover to Pentecost speaks of God's plan to harvest a holy people for himself. The inclusion of Gentiles completed the symbolism of the wave offering, where the high priest offered two loaves of fine wheat flour baked with leaven. They contained leaven, a symbol of sin. That's, you know, leaven. Why is leaven in bread? That's a symbol of sin. It speaks of the fact that the church, though refined through the blood of Jesus Christ, we still retain the human sinful nature until the day when the church will be presented as the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle. Today, we're still messed up. You probably have heard that before. Church is pretty messed up. We got our issues. One day, we're going to stand before the Lord without any leaven, without any sin, holy and spotless. Today, Pentecost should speak to us of the sowing of the gospel seed and of the harvest of the ingathering of saved souls, redeemed people, to become part of the body of Christ. God wants such a harvest from every kindred, tribe, and nation. Is that not what we read in Revelation chapter 7? After this, I looked, and therefore before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That's how it ends. But today we're talking about how it all began. How it all began. The birth of the church. That's what today is representing. That's what today celebrates. The first harvest. The giving of the Holy Spirit. And I go back to my question I started. Why wait? Why wait for the Holy Spirit? And my answer to that, first of all, I would like to point out, we need the Holy Spirit to get people's attention. Go back to verse 6, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. You can't witness to people very well if they're not paying attention. And you think about how we try to get people's attention, you know, as a church, we put banners out in the yard, or we put banners down by the highway, you know, we're hoping that, get people's attention. Sometimes it works, I don't know. We put out bouncy house thinking that gets people's attention. God sends a tornado. That gets people's attention. When you have a tornado in your house, inside your house, you tend to want to repent after that, right? The Holy Spirit knows how to get people's attention. We do the best we can. We're not so good at it. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. We need the Holy Spirit to break through barriers, to break through geographical barriers, language barriers, cultural barriers. You ever have this? You try to tell somebody about Jesus, and they just look at you with this blank stare. You know, it's just not getting through. And they speak English, and you're speaking English, and for some reason you're not connecting. I did prison ministry one time, and I'm not good at prison ministry. I envy the people who are. But I remember going there, and I was talking to a guy. He was asking the right questions. I was trying to explain to him the gospel, but it was so frustrating because basically I describe it. He spoke Jive, and I spoke Leave It to Beaver, and we just weren't getting together at all, and it just wasn't happening. And I've noticed a lot of times in my ministry, this is frustrating, that there's sometimes I'll go to somebody's home and talk to them about the gospel, and sometimes it comes out like this, and I'm like, what was that? And they're looking at me like, you're educated? You went to Bible college? Like, I don't know what that is, and I can't connect. And other times I talk to somebody, and it's poetic. And I think, did somebody record that? That was good. That was good stuff. And I know that, okay, when it's bad, I'd like to think it's not that I'm that bad. I just, like, for some reason, God would not allow it to happen at that moment. And when I'm good, I know I'm not that good either. So I know it's the Holy Spirit working. But it's the Holy Spirit that has to break down these barriers. The Holy Spirit's the one who has to, the language barriers that we have with people, the geographical barriers. When I go back to 15 nations were there from three different continents. It was God that planned all that. 1,500 years before it happened, God planned all that, breaking down the barriers, breaking down cultural barriers that we have with people. I can't do it. You can't do it. But the Holy Spirit can do it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us with boldness. I read in here, with verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. What was it? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. I like to stop it right there. It goes on, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. But the tongue part, that just messes people up. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak. 9 times in the book of Acts, you see people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And only one time do they speak in tongues, in Acts chapter 2. And all the other times when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke. They spoke the gospel, and they spoke with boldness. You and I, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to give us boldness, because how many of us, we suffer from the fact we people around us, all around us, who don't know Jesus Christ, and we don't know what to say, and we don't know how to say it, and we're scared to say it. The disciples weren't scared. The disciples wouldn't shut up. They had such boldness, and you and I, we need this boldness. The world desperately needs to see Christians who have this boldness with love and with respect and with gentleness, but with boldness and with confidence. We need to tell the world about Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to go before us, to create a thirst in other people's hearts, to convict, to give them conviction where they're cut to the heart and they want to know, what is this all about? Because a lot of times people are not amazed by us. People are not perplexed by us. People are not repentant. People are not cut to the heart. How many times do you see this? You see this where some well-meaning Christian, I guess, goes out in a street corner and tells everybody they're going to hell and they need to repent. Nobody's amazed by that. Nobody's perplexed by that, at least in a good way. No, we need the Holy Spirit for this to happen, to create a thirst in people's hearts, to prepare their hearts so they can receive the gospel, so they want to know what we're talking about. When did it happen for you? When was the day that you're like, I need to know more about what Jesus did for me? Because I think you might grow up in church and it goes in one ear and not the other. You're bored by it, or you're a teenager. You're bored by it. You don't get it. You know, you're 20 years old. You're 25 years old. Then something happens. All of a sudden, I need to know who this Jesus is. And I go back to, that's not anything I've done. It's not anything this church has done. That's something the Holy Spirit does. We need the Holy Spirit for that moment. I say all that to say we need the Holy Spirit. Just leave it at that. We need the Holy Spirit. Vance Havner, he says, we are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Not our criticism, not our conformity, but by our combustion, by being so filled with the Holy Spirit that we're on fire for God. And the world sees that, and it gets their attention. In the first service, I had a guy walk out of here and say, I need to be baptized. We're going to baptize him next week. That's God. That is God. So where does all this leave us? Everything I've just said, where does this leave us? We're like the first disciples 2,000 years ago. We're the disciples today. And God's given us an assignment. God has given us something to do here. And for us to do that, we need God's power to be the witnesses he's called us to be. We need God to go before us with his Holy Spirit to get people's attention. We need to be filled with his Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to give us the boldness that we need so that we can talk to people with confidence and with love. We need the Holy Spirit to create the thirst in other people so they want to hear the gospel. Do we need to wait for the Holy Spirit? I don't think so, because he's already here and he's never left. And what I need you to know today, he's available to every one of us. That's how Acts 2 closes. It tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see what the next verse says. I think this next verse is great. Verse 39. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And that's talking about us. 2,000 years. All who are far off. That's talking about the people who came out 2,000 years after this was written. That's us. This promise is for us. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for us. Not a promise of the Holy Spirit so that you can do miracles, so that you can cast out demons, so that you can walk on water, so you can talk in tongues. No, you've been given the Holy Spirit so you can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Build his kingdom with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit. So many churches around us are dying and we see it. We see it going on in our culture. What's going on in our churches? And the answer to a lot of people, what we need? We need a new preacher. I hope you guys never come to that conclusion. We need a different program. We need a preacher. We need a program. No, we need the power of the Holy Spirit is what we need. And until we understand that, until we embrace that, we're not a church. We're just a social club. I want us to be a church that's on fire for the Lord. That's doing the work that God has called us to do. If you have the Holy Spirit, what are you doing with it? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do about it? I would ask you today to consider giving your life to Jesus Christ. Was it repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you will be able to tell the world about what Jesus Christ has done for you.